This is our second class on the prevailing land. And we want to pick up at verse 6 of Revelation 5. But before we do, turn with me to John, the 16th chapter. John 16 and verse 33. And of course, Brother Ernie alluded to this on Friday night, and this was the theme for our Bible school. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And of course, that being the theme of the Bible school, we heard many classes and lectures that revolved around that. Brother Tommy Asbill talked about the overcoming of Christ. Brother Pat Hamilton talked about our personal overcoming of the flesh and overcoming the world. And Lord willing, we will complete our classes this morning by talking about our personal overcoming of the flesh. Well, let's pick up at verse 6 of Revelation 5. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living ones, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The slain lamb sits upon the throne, surrounded by the four living ones, the elders, these who are the redeemed. The lamb is, of course, the focal point and the basis of Yahweh's purpose in the earth. Let's look at Hebrews. Keep our place here in Revelation 5. Let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil or the flesh, sin in the flesh. The phrase, stood a lamb as it had been slain, is one of the most significant illustrations of the revelation. I'd like to read that again. The phrase, stood a lamb as it had been slain, is one of the most significant illustrations of the revelation. This is a resurrected lamb, a lamb that has been slain and resurrected. It is a standing lamb, therefore it must be a resurrecting lamb. And it depicts very clearly victory over the flesh, a prevailing over the flesh. John was told in verse 5 that the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to unloose the seals, to open the scroll. And expecting to see a lion, he sees a lamb. This symbol clearly teaches that rulers must be willing to serve in order to rule in Yahweh's service. One must overcome or prevail over the flesh. Note the words of Philippians 2, if you'll turn there with me, second chapter of Philippians. Philippians 2, let's begin at verse 5. These verses emphasize the sinless and submissive character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is apparent that Christ's future victory over the world first necessitated his conquest of self, as illustrated in his death and his resurrection. So again, Christ's suitability, if you will, his worthiness, his right to open the scroll, was accomplished when he appeared as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So we read in John 1:29. Otherwise, there would be no elders. There would be no living ones. The power and perception of Christ, the Lamb, is portrayed in the seven horns and the seven eyes, omnipotent and omniscient. They are the seven spirits of God, seven, as we know, denoting perfection. Deity perfectly and completely manifested. The number seven, a cornerstone element of the apocalypse, demonstrates the manifold power and the intelligence of him who is one with the deity. Throughout the Revelation, the Lamb is shown to be, and I'd like to share with you a summary that was taken from the expositor on the Revelation. I think it's a very good summary, illustrating the various roles of the Lamb as portrayed in the Apocalypse. He is the center of divine rule on earth, the object of the adoration and veneration of all created beings. He is the one who unlooses the seals and thus guides the destiny of the nations. He is the acknowledged channel of divine love and salvation. He is the shepherd shepherding the flock, the inspirer of victory on the part of others. He is the recorder of the book of life. He is the leader and shepherd of the redeemed. He is the conqueror of the beast, the choir leader of the victorious saints, the captain of the victorious warriors who conquer the Catholic Confederacy. He is the bridegroom of saints. He is the foundation stone and light of the New Jerusalem, and he is the ruler of the age to come. And he could have been and would be none of these had he not first been the Lamb slain. Let's go back to Revelation 5. And let's read verse 7. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This verse again demonstrates the variety of symbols representing one individual. The Lord Jesus is the one sitting upon the throne as king, and also he is the Lamb, the Redeemer who receives the scroll. His overcoming again enabled him to receive the knowledge of the divine purpose. In due time, he will return from Yahweh's right hand to execute the Lord's will in the earth as both king and priest. And we know he has been executing Yahweh's will throughout the ages. As God manifests in the flesh, he gained the victory over sin, preparing him to do Yahweh's great work. Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. One of the things that Brother Tommy talked about in relation to Christ during the Bible school was the nature of Christ, which obviously is the same as ours. And we oftentimes will say, well, he's like us. Brother Tommy clarified that and said, well, he's not exactly like us because of his character. That's what differentiated him. We read on here in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that is our charge, walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The right hand mentioned in this verse, as we said earlier, denotes a position of significance, a position of trust, a position of privilege, and indeed a position of power. Let's go to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. And let's go back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. We want to read verses 21 and 22. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The scroll is taken from the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. In Daniel 7, we see a parallel of this event. The prophet's visions refer to Yahweh as the Ancient of Days, and the Lord is described as one like unto the Son of Man. The Ancient of Days is portrayed as giving one like unto the Son of Man, dominion, glory, a kingdom, and such. What is the meaning? The Father is the source of all glory and power, and all that Christ receives is certainly from the Father. So in this sense, he becomes the Son, both the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. As the Ancient of Days, Christ is as him that sat upon the throne, and as the Son of Man, he is the Lamb that had been slain. Let's go back to Revelation 5, picking up at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the four living ones, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Taking the scroll from the right hand of him that sits upon the throne symbolizes that Christ receives from the Father the power and the knowledge to execute all that is represented by the seals. Here we have a representation of the elders and the four living ones. They, of course, express homage to the Lamb as a result of him being capable of opening the book and revealing its contents. This was a confirmation that they, that is the four living ones, and the 24 elders, would enjoy salvation. These four living ones, being in the midst of the throne and in the circle of the throne, must be symbolical of those represented by the 24 elders, that is, of the saints. The elders, as we have seen, are representative of the saints in the peaceful exercise of their sacerdotal and regal functions, resting from their labors performed in the war of the great day of the Almighty Deity, while the four living ones represent the saints in cooperation with the Spirit carrying on the war to its victorious consummation. And we know that they represent the same entity, that is the redeemed, in two different aspects, as we read here. Let's look at Romans, the fourth chapter. in verse 7. We alluded to this earlier. Romans 4 in verse 7. Let's see, that's not the reference I want. Yeah, 17, verse 17. Romans 4, 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and this is an important phrase, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So in the mind of deity, these things were all accomplished, and they are portrayed such as such in these visions as well. The harps in this verse, verse 8, denote rejoicing. Turn with me to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. And let's read the first three verses. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the Lord, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And we understand that 144,000 is a symbolic number representative of the total redeemed, a multiple of 12. The 144,000 here are identified very clearly with the four living ones and the 24 elders. Let's turn over to Revelation 15, verse 2. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Let's go now to Psalm 137. Psalm 137 and verse 2. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And we know that these were instruments that were used by Israel, and with which they would have been quite familiar. The prayers of this class, so we see harps playing a significant role, and particularly does it denote or depict rejoicing, as indeed will be the case if we're so blessed and privileged to gather around this wonderful throne. The prayers of this class of individuals is represented by golden vials full of incense. Golden vials full of incense. Turn with me to Exodus, the 30th chapter, please. We know how these were used in various aspects of worship under the law. Exodus 30, and let's read verses 7 and 8. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. This is, of course, incense, or odors as it is translated, representing once again the prayers of the saints. Let's go to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And then lastly, let's go to Luke, the first chapter. Luke, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. A According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. The prayers of the saints. Let's go back to Revelation 5. And let's read verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, or to take the scroll, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Greek word for new in this context is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, referring to the form or the quality in relation to the importance and the understanding in contrast to denoting something previously unknown. You know, throughout the scriptures, we have a number of songs that are alluded to, such as the song of Moses, the song of Deborah. And in this song of the redeemed, we see many of those same aspects included in this new song that the redeemed will sing. So it's not new in order of time, but it's new in that it has a much greater significance. And those individuals who sing it are singing it with a unique understanding. In the latter case, something that was previously unknown, the Greek word is neos, and it would have been used if it had meant new in relation to time. While this song isn't new in order of time, when it is sung by the redeemed, it is with a comprehensive understanding and a deep appreciation for its meaning and its import. Let's look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I want to read a couple of verses here. First verse 3 and then verse 5. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. In verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The deity's purpose is generally understood today by believers, but only after it is fully and literally manifested will its significance be fully appreciated. The song will be sung with special meaning and with significant feeling. Let's go back to Psalm 40. And let's read verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. In Psalm 96, in verses 1 and 2, O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Psalm 98, verses 1 and 2. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen or the Gentile. The song readily acknowledges that the Lamb's prevailing, his overcoming of self, has given him the right as well as the power to open the seal, or specifically to execute the contents of those things that are recorded. For thou wast slain. He was the Lamb sacrificed, which is the reason for the basis, it is the basis for his power and his unique status in the sight of Yahweh. The redeemed have been purchased by the blood of Christ, as we read in Acts 20:28. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And we see this phrase used frequently in the Apocalypse. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's in Revelation 1, 7, 10, 11, 13, 14, 17. Indeed, we hope to be a part of this wonderful class, these constituents of the redeemed. Let's go back to Revelation 5. And let's read verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Keeping your place, turn with me to Exodus 19, please. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And speaking to the nation here, we know this applies to the redeemed as well, and Brother Tommy alluded to that in the Sunday school lesson yesterday, that we are talking about a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We shall reign on the earth. And this is better rendered in the present tense. They reign. They reign. Now, what a contrast to the beliefs of the religious world in which we live, who are looking for a kingdom in the skies. But we know very clearly that our Lord will rule upon this earth. The four living ones and the elders, the redeemed, will be singing the song, their song, when Christ is reigning over the world. He has prevailed over his enemies and in righteousness rules throughout the earth. At this time, the scroll will be opened, and all contained therein will be accomplished. It is evident that the kingdom of God was realized through the victory at Calvary, through Christ's resurrection, and only through his resurrection. Now we know that the life of Christ, the perfect life that he led, was so important. We know also that his death and his ultimate resurrection were a part of that process. Our Heavenly Father is presenting to each of us the surety, the pledge of our victory through the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it require? It requires that we remain steadfast unto the end of our probationary walk. Let's turn to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, let's go back to Revelation 5. And we read in verse 11, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the four living ones and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The voice of many angels will be heard, accompanied by the redeemed, who are now made equal unto the angels. 10,000 times 10,000 refers to the complete and total number of the redeemed. And the thousand thousands denotes the heavenly angels who will work in concert with the saints to execute Yahweh's judgments in the earth as directed by Christ. The difference in these numbers illustrates that all the saints will be participating in performing God's judgments. And it's not telling us that there are more saints or more redeemed than there are angels. It's just telling us that the work of the redeemed will have, their work will have a special significance and be, for the most part, their concentration in the age to come. The angels will be there to assist. Let's go to Psalm 149, and this is a very familiar passage to us. Psalm 149. And there are indeed those who believe that the judgments in the earth will be executed only by Yahweh. But I believe very strongly that the scriptures are clear that Christ and the saints will perform this work. Beginning at verse 5 of Psalm 149, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Reading verse 12 of Revelation 5, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And this is one of our beautiful anthems. A loud voice, all the earth will hear this proclamation. All these things are Christ's, for he has made himself worthy. And by his life of perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, and by his unblemished character, and by the overcoming of his nature, and by his divine selection, these things have been accomplished. Let's look at Revelation 4, verse 11 once again. We read there, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We know this context isn't speaking of Christ as the creator in relation to Yahweh, but it was for him and for the purpose of deity that these things were created. Christ is the ruler and the Lamb, and they are one. This word receive is in the Greek, lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, and it means to take as one's right. To take as one's right. And indeed, it is Christ's right to embrace that responsibility. These rewards are his by right, and all flesh will be subject to him. Let's look at 1 Peter once again, the third chapter. Verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the ruler and the Lamb. This fifth chapter of the Apocalypse takes us symbolically from the time of our Lord's ascension to the Father's right hand. And we'll show this chart once again, and we can see that we move from it being given to John at Patmos in AD 96, right up through the time of our Lord's return into the millennial reign. To the end of the millennium, when the glory of Yahweh will fill the earth as the waters now cover the sea. We're introduced to the scroll in verse 1 of this Revelation 5. The scroll contains the unfolding of God's purpose from John's day in the first century through the ages into our day, to the coming of Christ, and to the end of the millennium, as is noted in verse 13. Let's read together verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The vision culminates at the end of the millennium. Yahweh is showing us the end from the beginning, proving to us that we can trust the more sure word of prophecy. All creation, Jew and Gentile, mortal, angelic, and immortal, will praise the Lamb at this time. Heaven in this verse denotes the government. The earth refers to the first dominion, which will be held by Israel, as we read in Micah 4:8. And under the earth refers to the nations, mentioned in Revelation 11:7. The sea is the balance of the Gentiles. Let's look at Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Of course, you know this is the phase of the sea beast. And it, of course, speaks of the sea here, which was actually the Mediterranean, but it's also speaking of the Sea of Nations, or the peoples. You see this even more specifically in Revelation 17 and verse 5. It says, and upon her head was, or excuse me, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And soon the Lord will quell those waters and it will be, you know, a calm sea. All creation at last acknowledges Christ, giving him the glory. For they, that is the many, have indeed disregarded him through the ages. What a beautiful, just, and wonderful fulfillment of Yahweh's purpose, brought about by the prevailing or the overcoming of flesh by the Son of God. And note the definite article. It is the blessing, the honor, the glory, the power to the King and the Lamb forever and ever, or for the ages of the ages, for the millennium. We read, going back to Revelation 5, and we read in verse 14, and the four living ones said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Christ is the Amen of Yahweh's purpose. Look at Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts 17 and verse 31. There we read, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And it doesn't mention specifically amen, but that's what it's referring to. He was the purpose of the deity. God's will fulfilled. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. We have just a few more verses. 1 Corinthians 14, and let's read verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? We can say Amen, brethren, because we know what the purpose and plan of Yahweh is, and what a great blessing we enjoy. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And in him, amen. The elders fell down and worshipped, acknowledging the words of the four living ones. Him that liveth forever and ever. Him who is God, Yahweh, manifest. So in the apocalypse, we see the conflict between the ecclesia, that is the servants of Jesus Christ, and the world. And this is what the book of Revelation is all about. It's the story of how the servants of Jesus Christ overcome the Gentile world through faith. The end of the story is Revelation 11 and verse 15. Turn there with me, please. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Lord willing, in our third class, we'll spend some time considering our own prevailing or overcoming of the flesh. Thank you.